Thank you for coming today. I want to mention, too, on this Father's Day, not just the ones that are alive, but many of you had good fathers. They weren't perfect, but you had good fathers, and they're gone. And so they're not here anymore, and it's a tough day for you. And so I want to empathize a little bit with you and let you know how much I appreciate you and what your father probably did for you to raise you and help you and your mom as well. But some of you had some very influential fathers, and so that's very notable. And let me say this too, wives. Without you, the men wouldn't be what they are. Amen. And so you should get a lot of credit as well, because moms do way more most of the time. And I know my wife would say amen to that. Way more than men ever do around the house with the children, with everything. And so, ladies, we greatly appreciate you very much. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Let me mention, too, the prayer room is still open. If you feel like you need to go and pray anytime during church, before or after, it's open. I know some use it during Bible school last week. Had a great Bible school. Thank you for those who helped with Bible school. With these children that we had, it was wonderful. A great, great Bible school. Speaking of Bible school, I don't know if you guys can see that, but can y'all tell who that is? On the right, can you tell who that is on the right? That's Brandon. That's right. Look at Brandon. He is covered, isn't he? And I don't know who that is on the left of him. But anyway, but we had a great time. We did, and the kids enjoyed throwing those pies at us. And so we'll have to add some more to the pie throwing next year. But it was a great time. The Bible says the end is near. We've been in the last days for a long 2,000 years. So we're in the last hours or the last minutes now. And so I just want to encourage you that if you're a believer, you can just take strength. You can say hallelujah and rejoice because Jesus is coming back. But if you're struggling, if you don't know where you're going, you've never had a real repentance, it's the end is near, folks. Don't wait till the 11th hour because you may not be around. You may not be able to make a decision at the last minute. So Revelation chapter 7 is where we're going. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the very first verse, Revelation 7. Verse 1, God's Word says, after these things, after what happened in chapter 6, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. Last time we looked at Revelation chapter 6, there are four horses that are coming during the Great Tribulation period, the 7 years that this world that's never seen before, of calamity, of tribulation, of horror, of violence, of everything we think is bad now. It's nothing. It's a cakewalk now. It's a drop in the bucket now compared to what is going to happen during the Great Tribulation period, the 7 years, especially the last 3.5 years. So Revelation chapter 7 speaks of judgment that is to come, a looming judgment. And that's what I want you to know today. But after these things, it's talking about what's happening in chapter 6. John saw a glimpse of many things. He saw a great earthquake. He saw the sun become black. He saw the moon become like red, like blood. He saw stars fall from heaven. He saw every mountain move out of its place. And every man tries to hide in chapter 6 from the face of God. He saw all those things, but it's not going to help them. Verse 17 says, the great day of his wrath has come, is what it says. And so I want you to know, dear friends, there is a judgment looming on this world. God is one day is going to say, that's enough. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to send Jesus, and we're going to meet him in the air, all of those that are saved in the rapture. And then as soon as that happens, immediately, the 7-year tribulation is going to begin. And this world has never seen anything like it. Jesus says that in Matthew 24. So let me give you a few little quick truths today from Revelation chapter 7. I want you to know, folks, our world is quickly headed to toward judgment. That's what the Bible says. Many people don't believe it. Skeptics say that's not true. Our Bible is just put together by a bunch of men. It's not real. It's just a bunch of hocus pocus, a bunch of hodgepodge. But we know, because we have faith in the Lord Jesus. We believe that when God says it, we can bank on it. And God said our world one day is not going to get better. It's going to keep getting worse because it's headed for judgment. Judgment like we've never seen. I'm not referring to just an economic collapse, which probably will be part of it. It can easily happen. We saw last year how Greece, economic collapse, doesn't take much socialism and much communism and all that stuff to collapse a country. But I'm not referring to that kind of collapse. I'm talking about something far worse. And we actually look, you can look at Rio de Janeiro, can't you? And you see how they're in collapse, even though right before the Olympics. And so I'm not talking about that, but I'm telling you that's probably going to be part of it. I'm talking about something far worse. Satan is the prince of this world for the time being. And he knows he only has a limited amount of time, and he's going to do all he can to try to deceive and draw people closer to him using violence, using hatred, using evil, and everything else. And our text today says the four angels are on the four corners of the earth, or the four ends of the earth, and they hold the four winds of the earth. We know that wind can make a very hot day. It's been hot a little bit the last few days, hasn't it? Wind can make a very hot, muggy day pretty pleasant, or at least reasonable. Wind blows pollen around on this earth, pollinating, helping trees to grow and plants to grow and flowers to grow, helping the bees and birds and all of those things. Winds make the oceans work. It moves the air and causes cold fronts and warm fronts to go. And it does so many other things. Wind can also be a bad thing. A tornado or a hurricane or just a storm. I mentioned it Wednesday night. A young lady that graduated in my daughter's class that goes to Mississippi College. She's going into her sophomore year. She graduated from Marbury. And she was driving the other night in her car, and a tree came over on her vehicle. And it killed her. And so, 20-year-old, just freak accident. So wind can do many, many things, good or bad. In the Bible, wind is symbolic of judgment. Jeremiah chapter 49, the prophet Jeremiah is preaching judgment against the Amorites, Edomites, Damascus, Kedar, and Hazor. And in verse 36, and maybe on your screen here, let me see. That's Deuteronomy. I'll give you that in just a moment. But in verse 36, Jeremiah prophesies that there's a coming judgment, and he says, against Elam, I will bring the four winds, there it is again, from the four quarters of heaven, and scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. I will send the sword after them. I will have consumed, until I have consumed them, God says. Daniel, in his prophecy, in Daniel chapter 7, here's what he says about the same thing. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Dear friend, God has four winds he can use whenever he wants to. I would imagine during the great flood, God used those four winds to stir up all the waters out of the ground and the waters from the sky and all of that where the water came to make the Grand Canyon and make all these other magnificent sights on this world, which he made in just a short time, not millions and millions of years as liberal theologians claim. The angels are standing in our text on the earth. They're standing on the north, the south, the east, and west, the four corners. Because there is universal judgment on every coming from every corner. You can't hide from God's judgment. It's coming from the four corners, from every way, every direction. Can you imagine what the earth would be like with no wind, no ocean waves to swirl? for coral and marine life to grow, to live. The ocean becomes stagnant. And it's just like the Dead Sea everywhere. When there is no wind, the earth becomes like a dead, barren desert. No wind for plants or farms, or as I said, the birds or the bees to pollinate. It all points to universal judgment. God can do whatever He wants to do, and it wouldn't take much for Him to make it very, extremely difficult on the people down here on this earth. The words here speak of four angels. And it says, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. We know that God uses angels to minister. Lucifer, as you and I know, is a fallen angel. God uses angels to execute His judgments. Angels appear in the midst of many, many situations in the Bible. Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Notice, the angels appear. The Lord came from Mount Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and He came with 10,000 of His holy ones. From His right hand went a fiery law. I love what God says there. He says that His law is a fiery law. Amen? It does burn sometime, doesn't it? It needs to burn. It doesn't need to just be like lukewarm water. It needs to sting us sometimes. God's holy and righteous law. We see that in Deuteronomy 33:2. There's other places I could give. Psalm 68, I don't think I have it on your screen, but I do. Psalm 68, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as He was in Mount Sinai. Speaking of Exodus chapter 20, given of the Ten Commandments, the fiery law there. Angels appeared with our Savior in the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24. Angels have been frequently engaged in executing this divine judgment, and it's going to happen again one day. It happened during the plague. It happened in many other cases. So, dear friend, our world is headed for judgment. And we see that in Revelation all the way through the books. Let me give you point number two. The judgment is going to be handled, going to be completed, going to be assimilated, however you want to say it, by a mediator, the Bible says. Accomplished by a mediator. Notice what it says. It says, and I, verse 2, I think it is, saw another angel ascending from the sea, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Isn't that interesting? God said, don't. This mediator interrupts and says, no, do not allow this punishment to take place until we seal the servants of God and we put a mark on their foreheads. What will the mark be? We don't know. Maybe 777. I don't know. God's number of completion. Who knows? But they will have a mark. And guess what? Satan is always trying to imitate. He's always trying to duplicate. And so we talked about last week how he's going to be allowed to perform all these miracles, perhaps just like the disciples performed and just like Jesus performed. And they're going to believe the Antichrist is Christ when He comes. The people are going to believe that. The Jews are going to believe that. The Gentiles are going to believe that. That's why they're going to accept the Antichrist. And so Satan is going to deceive everybody, the whole world, the Bible says. And they're going to sign a peace treaty, Israel is, saying this must be Christ. We missed Him the first time. We're not going to miss Him this time, but they're going to miss Him again because they're going to be deceived. And that's what the Scripture says. And so the mediator is the Bible says, is going to say, hold up. Don't carry out judgment until the people that are saved down here on the earth during the Great Tribulation period, receive the mark. And if you go back to chapter 6, it says that they were complaining to God a little bit. God, when are you going to come? When are you going to stop all this violence and evil and killing of us Christians? And God gives him white robes. Could you imagine? All the believers have white robes, so they stand out. You want to know who's a believer during the Great Tribulation period? At some point, they're all going to have white robes. And you can imagine, that's easy to pick out or go kill for the Antichrist and all of his cronies. So their white robes probably will be turned to blood, but God's going to wash those white robes one day. We know in heaven they'll have white robes on. It tells us that, even here in chapter 7. But this angel is the Lord Jesus, perhaps. He is divine, this mediator. He is ultimately the one that's going to execute judgment. God has put Jesus in charge of executing judgment. When the lost people stand before God one day, they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus, perhaps, at the great white throne judgment. And lost people are going to say, didn't we go to church? Wasn't we baptized? Didn't we do this and didn't we do that, Lord? Please, don't send us to hell. And Jesus is going to say, as Matthew 7:21 says, I don't know you. You don't practice righteousness. You may practice it with your lips, but your life is not reflective of someone who loves the Lord Jesus. Your life doesn't look like someone that the Bible says loves the Lord Jesus. And so at this judgment that's coming one day by the mediator, the Lord Jesus, he tells him to hold off until they receive the seal on their foreheads. Verse 4 tells us who will be getting the seal, and I talked about that a little bit. Look at what verse 4 said. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel were sealed. And so God is going to use the tribes of Israel to make these young Jewish evangelists. And they're going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel during the Great Tribulation period. And people are going to want to kill them. They're going to hate them even more than they would hate them today. But God's going to protect them. God's going to keep them safe for a time. They are going to be executed at some point. But God's going to protect these evangelists so that they're able to get the gospel out in the world. Again, I don't know what that number is. The Antichrist, in Revelation chapter 13, look at what it says, referring to the Antichrist. The Antichrist causes all, not some, but all, both small and great and rich and poor and free and slave, to receive a mark on their forehead. Again, this is not God's mark. This is the Antichrist here in Revelation 13. And so we know what that mark is. It's the number of a man. And it's 666. And so during the Great Tribulation period, those that don't get saved down here on this earth and the rapture occurs and you find yourself still down here, will you be able to get saved then? I don't know. It's going to be very difficult because the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, is going to be lifted. You won't have the influence of the Holy Spirit like we have now. The church is going to be gone. All the real Christians will be gone until God sends those 144,000. And so it's going to be very, very difficult. You're probably going to be in this camp right here. If you don't give your life to Jesus before you die or before he comes back, you're going to be in the camp, obviously, if you're alive, when the tribulation occurs. You're going to say, I've got to eat. I've got to feed my family. I've got to be able to go to Walmart, or I've got to be able to go get the drugs, get my medicine. And so you're going to do whatever you have to do. And you're going to receive this mark on your forehead, and your eternity is going to be set forever. You're not going to be held down and get the 666. No, you will get it willingly. Please give it to me. I need to go to the doctor. You'll do what you have to do to receive it, and it'll be your eternity in a devil's hell forever and ever is what it'll mean. Unlike what we hear from people who don't know the Bible, these 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not some Gentile group. The Bible tells us that they are Jews. They're Jewish preacher boys, you could say, that God has called like Old Testament prophets to preach the gospel. Let me give you the last truth, and I'm almost through. Most The Bible says that most of the people during the Great Tribulation period will be deceived, which means they won't be saved. But there will be some saved, because we're told here that there will be. We know that today there's some over 7 billion people on the planet. 7 billion. And that's a lot of folks. And you ask if, again, will I be able to get saved, or will my children be able to get saved during the Great Tribulation period? That's up to God. I don't know for sure. Again, the Holy Spirit's going to be lifted as we have Him down here right now in the age of grace. Now you have a chance to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you get saved, when you trust the Lord Jesus. He'll be lifted, and the church will be gone. So your chances are very, very diminished. But there will be people saved during the Great Tribulation period. We're told that. Revelation chapter 7 tells us, verse 9. Let me see if I have it on your screen. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, of all the tribes, of all the peoples, and all the tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. These are the people that get saved during the Great Tribulation period. A great multitude which no one can number. Many, many folks. Not as many as going to hell, because broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life, eternal life, and very few are on the narrow way. But some will be saved during the Great Tribulation period, because the Bible is clear about that. John saw this number. And in verse 14, we're told that these are the ones who came out of the Great Tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So those are the ones who get saved that are martyred during the Great Tribulation period from the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. So, as you think about that question, how will all of these people get saved? They're going to get saved the same way you and I get saved, by repentance and faith. They're going to get saved just like you and I. They're going to have to look to the Lord Jesus. They're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so it always is going to be like that. These 144,000 Jews, they're going to be sealed and protected, the Bible says, so they can evangelize, and the violence and the hatred against them is going to be higher than ever we have seen before. And these young Jewish preachers are going to be like the Old Testament prophets, perhaps on steroids. God's going to take care of them for a time, and then they're going to be martyred. I find something very interesting. If you look at the list there beginning in Revelation 7, beginning in verse 5, all the way through 8, through verse 8, you notice there is one tribe that's not mentioned. Out of the 12 tribes, could you imagine if you were of one of the tribes and your tribe wasn't mentioned? Your great-great-great-granddaddy, that's one of the 12, wasn't mentioned. Well, the tribe is Dan. The man named Dan, the tribe of Dan, is not omitted. He's omitted. He's not there. His brothers are listed, all 11 of them, but he's not listed. Manasseh, the firstborn son of Joseph, is mentioned in Dan's place. We're not sure why Dan's omitted, but he's probably omitted because he got caught up in a lot of sin while he was on this earth. We're told that in Leviticus 24 and Judges 18. William Barclay says this about Dan. He says that Dan stands for idolatry, and that the Antichrist may come actually from the tribe of Dan, based on Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 16. We don't know for sure, but we know Dan's name's not in there. So that's my question. When God opens that book of life, the Bible says that there is a book that he's going to open, the book of life that has all the names of everybody who's truly saved, who truly loves him, who truly follows him, who's serious about him. Is your name in there? Could your name not be in there? Could you stand before a holy and righteous God one day and he says, I don't see your name. I don't see your... I know your daddy was a preacher, or I know your daddy was a deacon, or I know you grew up in church and you was drugged to church when you were little, but I don't see your name in there. Could that be one of you? Let's pray. Father, may it not be so that our name is omitted like Dan. May it not be true, Lord, that we are playing games with you, that we are not real Christians. We are just superficial Christians. We are just convenient Christians. We are carnal Christians. May those things not be so, Lord. May it be said of us that even though we know we're not perfect, we have surrendered our life to the one who's perfect. And we want to do what's right. We want to follow your word. We pray. We witness. We meditate. We think about you, Lord, all the time. Not every moment, but as much as humanly possible, Lord. Father, I pray that if some are struggling with that today, that they would just ask themselves these two basic questions. Do they love you more than anything else? They love you more than money, more than security, more than health, more than houses or land or cars or cell phones. They love you more than anything else, Lord. And the second question, Lord, they can simply ask themselves, has there been a time when the things that they once hated or once loved, the sin that they once loved, now they hate? The sin that they once loved, do they now hate it? Lord, if there's no hatred for sin, no hatred for filthy language, no hatred for filthiness on TV, the internet, wherever it may be, on our phones, no hatred for violence, no hatred for all of these evil things that's going on in our world, for gossip and backbiting and stealing and lying and cursing and everything else, shame on us, Lord. We're not real. We're playing the game. So, Lord, you're the only one that can save, Lord. So we just ask you, if you would, to convict those in this room that may be dealing with that. Those that have gotten off track a little bit, they are saved, but they've just gotten off track. They're not focused on you. They don't have the joy of the Lord anymore. They've got the bitterness in their life, and that's all they have. Lord, speak to them. May they repent of that too. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Whatever you're calling us to do today, be a part of this church, following believers' baptism, or just to come down to talk to me. Have your way, Lord, I ask in Jesus' holy and righteous name.